Now let's continue, verse 11. It says, cast me not away from your presence, because there will be a time, if you sin and don't repent, that you cannot come before the presence of God. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. So here we are dealing with David, who was converted, who sinned to the point that he was afraid of losing the Holy Spirit of God, which shows that had he not repented, he could have committed the unpardonable sin. Now, let's look at Psalm 86. Now, this is what we need to remember here. This is very important, because even if you come to the point that you think God can't forgive you, then what you need to do, you need to ask God to lead you to repentance, and he will. And here's part of the way that David reminded God. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. In other words, he was already set aside for conversion. You are my God, save your servant that trusts in you. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto you daily. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for unto you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Look how quickly he forgave David when he said, I've sinned. He's ready to forgive. And we can put there, he is willing to forgive. We can also put there, and he wants to forgive. But that has to be upon repentance. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Then he says, give ear unto my prayer and attend to my voice. Now let's go a few psalms forward here to Psalm 103. And when there is the kind of repentance that there needs to be, then we have this, Psalm 103. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Again, we're dealing with the heart. Again, we are dealing with the full expression of yourself to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, God does that, and through Christ, that is how this is accomplished. Now, notice verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And God is there. Now, in examining ourselves before the Passover, this is all a part of what we need to do. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, as we read earlier. If God would mark sin, who should stand? Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As high as the heaven above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And they are removed. Now let's see in the New Testament the operation of how that is done. And then we will see that there are some other things that go along with this. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. You see, we have the assurance of God that upon repentance, all sin can be forgiven. All sin upon repentance. Now, the unpardonable sin is this. There is no repentance. It's simple. So there must be repentance. Now, let's pick it up here in chapter 1, 1 John, and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and that's the whole purpose of all of this, brother, and walk in darkness, now that is out in the world, walking in Satan's way, we lie and do not the truth. It means we're not practicing the truth. So if you're walking in the light, you have to be practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this means from every sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, now that's what it is. We have to confess our sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's how the operation is done. Now once we have our sins forgiven, then there are other things that take place. Let's look at some of the attitudes that we have to look at, which then inspires God to forgive us our sins. Let's come to Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke 7. I always like this one here. This is a good one, along with the prodigal son, but we'll go here to Luke 7. Luke 7. Let's begin in verse 36. Luke 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. When he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat to eat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. So here she is repenting. And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which invited him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that this was that touches him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. And he said, Master, say on. He didn't know that Jesus understood his thoughts. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. Now our sins are debts. That's why we ask God to forgive us our debts. And the note of debt that was nailed to the cross is the listing of our sins. Okay? Now, the one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, boy, that's a simple one. I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. So it also shows the act of worship is involved, the act of desiring forgiveness is involved, and also that it comes through the person of Jesus Christ. But notice this, she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that's where a lot of people get in trouble today. They come to the point of forgetting about what their nature is. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. And they which sat at to eat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So what do we have all combined here? We have repentance. We have worship. We have love. We have faith. All of them together. Now, this is why it says a little later that love covers a multitude of sins. Did her act of love toward Christ and her desire to be forgiven cover the multitude of her sins? Yes, that's what Christ said. Because she has loved much, her sins are forgiven. Okay, so it's the same thing with us. Now, let's come here to Matthew 18. And here's another very important thing. Very important thing concerning forgiveness. Now, this is what we need to understand, especially within the church. Okay. Matthew 18. Now, let's first of all start out with verse 15. Okay. If you have troubles and difficulties with anyone in the church, you got to get it solved. And it's not the minister's duty to solve it. And that's a mistake that too many churches make. Now, here's what Jesus said. Verse 15. If your brother shall trespass against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And that's how all problems are to be resolved first. Don't go to someone else and talk it over. Go to the person first. And you say, I have something to discuss with you. Can I see you? Okay? Go. Be all ears if you're the one to hear. If he shall hear you, you have gained a brother. And when that happens, then that is the end of the issue. It is buried right there. That stops it. Okay? And this is how to stop festering attitudes within a group of people. You resolve it in an attitude of understanding and love to do what is right. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in a mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, this may have something to do with, I know two of the biggest problems that come up among brethren has to do with borrowing money or doing work for someone and not getting paid or presuming to take something from a brother and using it and never giving it back. Then, if you have to take one or two others to establish every word, then you do it. See? To get it resolved. You better listen on the first step. I recommend, and I'm sure Christ does, solve it on the first step. Now, the third step here, verse 17, is one that if you fulfill step one and two, then step three won't ever have to be used. But if it comes to that point, here's what happens. If he neglect to hear you, tell it unto the church, which is then the local congregation. How do you do that? Well, here's where the minister gets involved. You have something to bring to the whole church because it's a big problem. He does not resolve the problem there. He says, okay, we have to tell it to the church. We'll set up a meeting on such and such a date, and everybody be there. Now, he may help moderate it, but he doesn't make the final decision. If he neglect to hear the church, in other words, the whole combination of everybody involved, not those who were just involved in the problem, but the whole congregation sitting there listening to the problem and saying, well, You know, you did borrow $2,000 from him, and you did promise to pay, and now will you work out a payment plan to pay him back? And the person may say, well, you know, I really don't want any interest with it, but I really do need this money. Okay, then you work it out. If he says, no, I won't pay it back, then he becomes to you as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say to you, whatsoever you shall bind on the earth in the case of disputes. And of course you try and judge them according to God's laws, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is concerning these disputes. Again I say to you that if two or three of you agree on earth is touching anything that is in these agreements or disputes that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now this has to do with what? Resolving the disputes. Right? Yes. Because you were to go one-to-one, that's two, isn't it? Then you were to take one or two witnesses, so it would be three or four. So he mentions the three because three would be the minimum. And if you agree on it, you pray about it, you're bound before God in heaven above. That's so our yes can be yes and our no can be no. Now then, we come to forgiveness. And all of this, we have judgment here. First part of this is judgment and resolving a dispute. Then you may have mercy and forgiveness. If the person says, well, you know, I'm willing to pay back the $2,000, but it's going to take me quite a while to pay it back, he may say, well, you know, if you can get me $500, I'll call it square. They agree on it, problems resolved. Okay. Now then, what happens if you have persistent sin? Verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Now this is the hardest one for people to really grasp. See. Jesus said to him, I say not unto you unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven, 490. Now I know of no person who has committed the same sin 490 times in one day. We are bound. Do we expect God to forgive us when we repent? Yes. Should we not also give forgiveness to those who desire us? Yes. How often? Whenever necessary. Now, maybe the sin will continue. I remember one man when I was up in Boise, he came up to me and he said, well, he says, I can't take the Passover this year because I haven't quit smoking. So if we expect God to forgive us when we say forgive us, God expects us to forgive those that sin against us when they say forgive me. Okay? And when you do, don't carry a grudge after that. Worst thing in the world is to carry a grudge, and that's what this next parable is all about, verse 23. This all has to do with your sins being forgiven. Okay? Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's probably like about 20 million today. Now that's a big debt. And sometimes we feel as though we owe 20 million. We burdened down with debts. Okay. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, in payment to be made. Sounds like one of these dot-coms. They're going in and taking the stuff right out of the companies before they shut the door now. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now this is what God does for us. A debt we couldn't pay, see. We could not pay any action, any thought, anything we could do to pay the price of the death of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Now that's why this is here, see. It's more than we could pay. Moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him. Didn't even give him a stipulation of anything to do, right? Except one thing. We'll see. Verse 28. Now here's the whole thing. When you are forgiven, you are duty bound to forgive others. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, just a couple of bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me all that you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, and they were very sorry, they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now here's the lesson, verse 35. So likewise, that means exactly in the same manner, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So there's a great condition for having your sins forgiven. Forgiving others. Okay. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let's see another thing that interferes with our relationship with God. And since it's time for the Passover and unleavened bread and things need to be taken care of, you know, sometimes you may do something and the other person may not even know that you've been offended. You ever thought of that? And sometimes when that happens, we think in our minds, well, the other person knows it. And the other person hasn't done a thing. And the other person doesn't even recognize that I'm upset with this. Now, verse 23, if you therefore bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, now this also has to do with prayers, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Because what happens? Those things cut off your prayers to God. That's why. They have to be resolved. And I know I've done things that I haven't even realized that I offended someone. When they came to me, I was very surprised. You know, and that's just the nature of the way that things are. But I had to repent and had to change, had to understand. We can do things, we can say things, we can avoid things. All of those are all part of it. But that's very important in having our sins forgiven. Okay? Now let's come to Luke the 11th chapter and let's see that this is also in the daily prayer. Because God wants us to be renewed day by day. He wants us to come before him and realize that we need that forgiveness daily. Now let's pick it up here in verse 2. When they asked, teach us to pray, and he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. This gets a little bit into the prayer series we're doing, so I won't detail this down. We'll get to that in a little bit later. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also, and this means because. In other words, this is very a little bit different than back in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Forgive us our sins, because we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now that is difficult to do sometimes. Now Jesus forgave them right while he was being crucified, didn't he? Is that not an example for us? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So then we have to do this daily. Let's come to Luke, the 15th chapter, and let's look at the parable of the prodigal son. Now there are some people who are kind of repeatedly like the prodigal son. They have problems and difficulties and weaknesses, and they just can't help themselves sometimes. There was this movie with James Garner in it, and whenever he got around a roulette wheel, he just became mesmerized, and he had to go bet, and he couldn't help himself. He tried. And I guess to make the story good at the end, he hit the jackpot, but you know, that doesn't always happen. But there are times when you have a sin, where you have a temptation that is so great that you can resist it to a certain point and then you collapse into giving in to it. God understands those things too. What do you do when that happens? You have to just sort of scrape yourself up off the ground, ask God to help you and forgive you and lead you in the way that you need to go, and get everything straightened around. Now, the prodigal son is somewhat like this, though this is not a repeated thing, but here in the parable of the prodigal son, we have two lessons on forgiveness and attitude likewise. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 11, Luke 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey, went into a far country, where he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now this is the, what you might say, the most stupid thing that he could do, but he did it. See? He probably had a compulsion that he couldn't help himself. And he just had to come back to this riotous living. Whether it was gambling or wine, women, and song, you know, how the old story goes. He just couldn't help himself, and he wasted it. And when you see people do that, you think, boy, they ought to know better. Look at the millions that go to the casinos today. Not only in the United States, but around the world. And what do? They know they're going to lose money. They can't help themselves. There's such a thing as, what do they have? They have Gamblers Anonymous now, like for Alcoholics Anonymous, because they can't stop gambling. And today, you can get it on in line. All you have to do is go on the web, and you can gamble your money away. Just flick out your credit card and waste everything away. And then what happens? You have to face your husband or face your wife. And they look at the bill and say, where did this $4,000 on a credit card come from? Right. Whatever the case may be. See. So he wasted his living, wasted all of his substance in riotous living. And when he spent all that he had, now he's flat broke. There arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. So he had to go wherever there he could survive. And he sent him into fields to feed swine. Now, can you imagine a more obnoxious, lowest, gut-wrenching job for a Jew to go take care of swine? And he would fain to fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. In other words, he couldn't even sneak a little bit of hog food. Verse 17 is the key. I got a big star right alongside that verse in my Bible. And when he came to himself, this is what's so important in anything. Part of your repentance and part of asking God to forgive you your sins is to come to yourself. And if you feel you haven't come to yourself, then ask God to help you come to yourself. He will. He will. Look at what it took for him to do it. He was young, filled with vanity. He said, "Boy, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make a fortune. Dad, give me the money. I'm going to go." So he left. And he went out and did the worst thing in the world. Now he's in the worst circumstances in the world. You know, have you ever worked in a swine field? It smells. Have you ever seen the slop and the mud wallows that they go in? It is something. So probably standing out there in the stench and watching the hogs eat, and boy, you know, all the slopping that hogs do when it's a, you know, you eat like a hog. It's true. They... You know, and here he is starving and hungry and nothing to eat and all the good food going to them. He finally came to his senses. Well, you see, sometimes a person has to hit bottom before they're ready to come out of it. Sometimes they have to come clear to the bottom, which he did. Came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger." Now, God can get your attention when you're hungry, when you have no food, and the circumstances are irretrievably bad. So he says, "I will arise, I'll go to my father, I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" So here he knew he had to repent, and he was already practicing what he was going to say to his father. And this was hard for him to do. Remember, he left with a high hand. He left with all the money so he could go out and really be something. Now he's coming home as broken, sinful, nothing. Wasted everything that he had. And it was so bad, here's his attitude. He said, "I am no more worthy to be called your son. Not even fit to be a human being. Make me as one of your hired servants. Just put me on the payroll. That'll be fine." And he rose and came to his father. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, now the son is repentant. Now, if the son had come back unrepentant, it probably wouldn't have been this way. See, there's got to be repentance in these things. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son." Now, this also shows what God the Father will do for us when we repent. Though we come to the very end of the road, as it were, to the very bottom of the pit. And I think that we're going to see a lot of people out of this generation that are going to come from circumstances similar to this. They've wasted their lives on drugs. They've wasted it on riotous living, gambling, everything. They haven't been educated. They've been dumbed down. All these problems are going to come crashing down upon them, and they're going to wonder, what are they going to do? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know, it says even the angels rejoice when even one sinner repents. So, here comes the other side of the coin. Now, what about those who have been long time, they haven't gone out and done that? See? And his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him, said, well, what do these things mean? He said to them, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry. Now, if God blesses someone and forgives us, gives someone, we should never be angry. Okay? And wouldn't come in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I did serve you. Neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. It didn't even so much as give me a little goat. And as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf. Now then, let's understand something. Turn over here to Luke 17. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. This ties right in with it. Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. See, the brother was not forgiving. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn and say to you, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing and feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he comes from the field, go and sit down to eat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunken, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Do you think that the servant, does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which are commanded, you shall say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. That's why commandment keeping can never save you. That's why commandment keeping can never forgive you, because it is your duty to do. So likewise, with the son back here, let's come back to Luke 15, who was angry. He said, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. It was bound to do that. See. Now notice, there's the absence of love, there's the absence of understanding. This is the same attitude as the scribes and Pharisees had toward Jesus and the sinners that he came to call to repentance. See? And then notice he went on and really, he really had an attitude about it. But as soon as this your son was come, which has devoured your living with harlots, verse 30, you have killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. He lost his perspective. He got his feelings hurt when someone was forgiven. Verse 32, it was meeter that it was proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Now, nowhere did he say that he was going to give him back all of his inheritance again. Didn't say that. But he was forgiven. He was covered. And so sometimes we have to come to this point. So the way that we know our sins are forgiven is that we ask God to lead us to repentance. We repent. We confess our sins. We ask God to help us understand the depths of those sins. We need to be willing and ready to forgive those of our brothers and sisters, and yea, even those of our enemies. We're even commanded in Matthew, the 5th chapter, that we're to love our enemies. Now, I can love some of my enemies when they stay far from me. See? But we have to be ready to forgive even them. That's why it was a difficult thing for the New Testament church when Saul was converted. That's why he never could go back to Jerusalem to be well received by the people back in Jerusalem. Because they remembered all the things that he did in persecuting the church and causing to be killed fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and everything like that. See, and even Paul, when he was converted, never got over that. That's why he worked harder than any of the others because of what he did against the church. And so this is how we know that our sins are forgiven. So as we come toward the Passover and unleavened bread, let's make part of this of the examination that we need to do before Passover so that we can take the Passover worthily. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.